Our Bible reading this morning comes from Joshua chapter 5, reading verses 1 to 12. Let us listen to the words of the Lord. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haralot. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So far in our reading from God's word, may he add his blessing to it. At this point in the book of Joshua, if you've been following in our sermon series, well, it seems as if everything necessary for a full-on invasion of Canaan has been put in place. We've had Joshua appointed as the leader and commander of Israel. He's been given his instructions back in chapter 1. He knows what to do. We've had the eastern tribes sending their armed men to the camp. The Israelites are ready for battle. Spies have come back with a report of Jericho, the first target. Our enemies are frightened and panicking. The land is ripe for the taking. And finally, the last barrier between Israel and Canaan has been conquered. The Jordan River was crossed on dry land. And with everyone now camped at Gilgal, surely the invasion can begin. But there's a delay. Despite all appearances, the people of Israel are not ready for battle. Now, they may have all the tools and equipment in place. The young men may have been dreaming and boasting of the deeds that they would accomplish. But before any blood is spilt, the people need to be reminded of their identity. Before any invasion can begin, God's people need to be spiritually prepared for life in the land of promise. And the way in which this preparation takes place is through the use of sacraments and the provision of daily bread. By these means, the Lord reminds Israel that he is their God and he is faithful to his promises. They can trust him. They can serve him with joyful obedience. So firstly then, the sacraments and the provision of daily bread reminds Israel that the Lord their God is faithful to his promises. Circumcision was the old covenant sign of God's gracious relationship with his people. It was the permanent mark of belonging to God. And if someone refused to be circumcised, then that person would be cut off from Israel. A refusal to circumcise was a refusal to honor the Lord as God. And what's quite surprising actually is that up to this point in time, the vast majority of the men who crossed the Jordan River on dry land had not been circumcised. Now, that's surprising because these were the same people who told Joshua back in chapter 1 that they were very eager to obey the Lord. But now we discover that their obedience was lacking. And they've been objects of God's care without having the mark of God's people. And for the Lord, it is very important that his children bear his sign. Now, this neglect was largely due to the unbelief of the old or the previous generation. Those parents had little concern for God's plan for their children. His signs were of no importance to them. But now that they are dead, the situation must be rectified. The people must be given the sign of belonging to the Lord. They have no place in God's land if they are not marked out as God's people. They must be reminded of their identity before any battle begins. And in this command to circumcise, we see a testimony to God's faithfulness. Even though almost an entire generation of Israelites had given up on God, neglecting his promises, the Lord still remains faithful. God has not given up on an unfaithful people. The promises made to Abraham will be kept. So one generation might well die in the desert, but God has the power to raise up a new generation and to mark them out as his own. And with this circumcision, we're also told that the reproach of Egypt is removed. For more than 40 years, the Egyptians have been laughing at the Israelites, saying that it is because their Lord was not able to bring them into the promised land. That is why he killed them in the wilderness. That is why they've been wandering as nomads all these years. What fools they are! Trust in the Lord when he cannot do what he says? That reproach appeared to be true for a time, from the outside looking in at least. But now it has been rolled away. The circumcision of the new generation in the land of Canaan is a practical declaration of the perfect restoration of the covenant. Bearing the mark of the covenant of grace, the people have a sure pledge that the Lord will give them the land of Canaan for their inheritance. There will be no more wandering. The time of promise fulfillment has come. The Lord is being faithful to his promises. And then a second sacrament is also celebrated, the Passover. The celebration of Passover was first and foremost a testimony to God's gracious deliverance. With the death of the lamb and the subsequent meal, the people of Israel were to remember that God has rescued them from his judgment. The death which they deserve for their sins is a death which someone else will pay on their behalf. And for the new generation, this would actually be their very first Passover meal. The first Passover meal which they ever celebrate. The last time Israel celebrated Passover was in the wilderness more than 40 years ago, Numbers chapter 9. Now, with this meal, the new generation is once again reminded of their identity. They are a people who have been delivered from God's judgment. And the fact that they are celebrating this meal in the land of Canaan, having just come through the waters of the Jordan River, that is also a testimony to God's faithfulness. The work of redemption which started in Egypt is now being completed. The people of God are standing in the land of promise, commemorating God's work of rescue. Finally, along with the two sacraments, God's faithfulness is also seen in his daily provision. Ever since the rescue from Egypt, the Israelites have been living on manna and quails. Morning and evening, God has provided food for them in a miraculous way. But now that they've come into the land of promise, they will no longer be fed with bread falling from heaven. They can now eat the fruit of the land, from vineyards and olive trees, which they have not planted. And with this detail, the author of Joshua wants to show us that God's promise is being fulfilled. God promised his people a land with food in abundance, and now, for the first time in many years, they get a taste of it. There's something different on the dinner plate. So the sacraments of circumcision and Passover, the produce of the land, these three episodes emphasize one key truth. The people of Israel belong to a Lord who always does what he says. God is faithful to his promises. As Christian believers, we have also been given sacraments that testify to God's faithfulness. Visible signs and seals, biblical pictures of the gospel. But unlike Old Covenant believers, we no longer have bloody signs looking forward to the coming of Christ. No, through his one sacrifice for sins, Jesus Christ has put an end to every shedding of blood, and he's given us instead baptism and the Lord's Supper. Whenever we celebrate baptism, we're reminded that just as surely as water washes dirt from the body, that is how confident we can be that the blood of Christ has atoned for all our sins. Whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're reminded, as surely as we see the broken bread and the wine in the cup, we can know that the body of Christ was broken for me and his blood was shed in my place on the cross. And if we can be so sure that the death which we deserve for our sins has been paid in full, we can also be confident that God will continue to care and provide for us today. Our Heavenly Father, who has redeemed us, will also care and provide for us. For Israel, he provided by giving manna and then later the produce of the land. And what once was extraordinary provision now becomes ordinary. And that is also the way in which God generally cares for us today. Ordinary, normal means. As Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Or the famous quotation from Proverbs, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. We don't know what the future will hold for us here in South Africa. We don't know when our salary will go back up to 60, 80, or 100% of what it was. We don't know if this next week might be the one in which one of our friends or family become infected with the virus and perhaps even pass away. We don't even know if our children will be able to finish their year at school. But we can have the confidence to know that God is faithful to his promises. If he has redeemed us, he will provide for us. And he's promised to provide for us mostly in ordinary ways. A monthly paycheck, a fruit tree in your garden that bears fruit once again, a gift of money or of a meal. These are normal and ordinary means of provision. But we must never forget that it is God who provides for us through these means. So let us thank him constantly, with every meal that we eat, with every new day that we enjoy, with every moment of good health or the ability to go to work. Thank God for his faithful provision. In light of God's faithfulness to us, we must once again, like we did in Joshua chapter 2, consider how we are responding to God's grace. What difference is the faithfulness, the truth about who God is, making to our life today? And to help us with that question, I want to focus on the examples of the two generations of Israelites which are mentioned in our passage, the old generation and the new generation. Now clearly, the old generation serve as a negative example in verses 4-6. And they were marked by sin and unbelief, and that's why they perished in the wilderness. This was a generation which knew God's truth, a generation which was well taught by Moses. They were not confused by what he said. They didn't misunderstand him. They had great privileges, but they simply refused to obey. And if we consider the privileges which they did enjoy, then their refusal to obey the Lord, their rebellion, just becomes even more unbelievable. So consider, every single man in this generation had been circumcised at birth. So several times each day, he would be reminded that he belongs to God. Every single person in this generation saw the miracles which God performed in Egypt. Boils and hail, locusts and flies. They were all there to hear the cries of mourning in Egyptian homes. They were all there to personally celebrate the first Passover and to cross over the Red Sea. They all stood at the foot of Mount Sinai, seeing it shake with thunder and lightning. They listened as Moses delivered the law. They followed the pillars of smoke and fire. They enjoyed communion with God in the tabernacle. They heard his blessing being pronounced on them at the end of each day. All these privileges they enjoyed, and yet they did not obey. The obedience that comes from faith was not found among them. And the big warning to us, which we also see in the book of Hebrews, is that we must not presume on God's grace. It's possible for someone to have all the marks of belonging to God's people and yet no faith. You can be a member in a good standing of the Reformed Church Shorne, but have no living relationship with our Savior. And where there's no faith, there is no salvation. The sacraments of circumcision and Passover, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, they do not have the power to save us from God's wrath. They are signs and seals of God's promises, yes, but those promises must be believed. The first generation was circumcised, and yet they perished because they refused to believe and obey. If the first generation demonstrates what unbelief looks like, the second generation gives us the example of faith. And there are two ways in which their faith is seen in our passage. Firstly, with their circumcision. Now you'll remember we read that this generation had not been circumcised, and that means that the vast majority of men with Joshua were grown adults at this time. So with no anesthetic and flint knives, they were in for a very painful experience. In fact, they would be rendered incapacitated for a number of days after the procedure. Now, if you did not believe that circumcision is what God expected from you, then you would most certainly not want to do it. And yet, what do we read in verse 8? When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Everyone was circumcised. The whole nation. But their faith is not only evident in their willingness to undergo pain, but also their willingness to be circumcised whilst on the front lines of battle. The city of Jericho is not far away. If the Canaanites come with their army now, Israel will be sitting ducks. And back in Genesis chapter 34, you might remember the story of the two brothers, Simeon and Levi, who plundered and killed the inhabitants of an entire city when the people of the city were busy recovering from circumcision. So again, if you did not believe that the Lord had the power to protect you whilst you were disabled because of pain, then you wouldn't go through with circumcision. It was an act of faith. Second testimony to their faith also comes from the Passover celebration. The mention of the 14th day of the month and the unleavened cakes on the day immediately afterwards, those details are there to tell us that the Israelites celebrated the Passover exactly as they were commanded to. Because they believed in the Lord, they were eager to obey Him. From our lives and our choices, we should also be eager to follow their example of faith. Our daily decisions should make it clear that our trust is in the Lord. But one specific way in which we can demonstrate our faith that is also, I think, very directly related to this passage is the matter of sacraments, and particularly the matter of baptizing our children. In the desert, the Israelites had neglected to give the covenant sign to their covenant children. This was an act of unbelief, and it's actually emphasized for us by the mention of flint knives in verse 3. The only other place in the Old Testament where flint knives are associated with cutting also concerns circumcision. In Exodus chapter 4, the Lord sought to kill Moses, and His anger was only stopped when Zipporah took a flint and cut off their son's foreskin. And it's in accounts of passages such as these and the connection between circumcision and baptism that the Westminster Confession of Faith states or considers the neglect of baptism to be a sin. May I therefore encourage you, if you have children and they have not yet been baptized, bring them so that they may be given the sign of belonging to God's people. It's theirs by right. The promises of God are also for them. So please, do not unnecessarily postpone giving them the sign of God's covenant. And now that we can gather together again as a church, we have the opportunity to celebrate the sacrament, so let us do so. And also when it comes to the Lord's Supper, We should all be eager to celebrate Holy Communion as often as possible. Our next communion celebration will be in August. That's just over a month away. And most likely, we will still be living with lockdown restrictions. There will be a risk from the virus. But that must not stop us from coming to be nourished and fed by Christ's body and blood. And if you're a Christian believer, but you're not currently a member in a true church, maybe you're an attendee here with us, then please join a true gathering of God's people that you might also participate in the sacraments. For those of us who are still busy with our catechism classes, we look forward to welcoming you to the table once you've made a profession of faith. And I hope that's something which you're also excited about and looking forward to. Brothers and sisters, to conclude, the Lord our God is faithful to his promises. He always does what he says he will do. We can trust him with our lives. We can trust him to care for us today. And in response to his faithfulness, the grace that he's shown to us, he calls us to the obedience that comes from faith. Specifically, he calls us to baptize our children, to make use of his sacraments in the manner that he has revealed, and to work, doing something useful with our hands, that we may have something to share with those in need. And may God bless us as we strive to do so. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that you are a faithful God, that you are our faithful God. Thank you that we may know your faithfulness is new morning by morning, that you will care for us and provide for us, that you love us and are concerned with us. We thank you that the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, was sufficient to cover every failure in our past and every sin in our future. We want to apologize and say sorry, Lord, for the ways in which we've so often followed the example of the old generation. Times where we've acted in unbelief. Times where we've neglected your sacraments and maybe doubted your provision, grumbling rather than rejoicing in obedience. And so we ask that by your Spirit you will please help us to stand firm in our faith, that you would not harden our hearts to your word, but make them soft and obedient. Please, Lord, would you capture our minds with the truths of your word, with the truths of your goodness. Will you win our hearts as we reflect on your undeserved love, that we may stand firm for you in this world whilst we wait for the Lord Jesus to return. And we pray, trusting in his name. Amen.